Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 1 to 9. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn it thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and then confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Today we return to our series on the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis, I believe, is one of those books that many of us have read and have gone through different studies on the book. Today's passage on the Tower of Babel, I think, is one of those passages that we have read through maybe a few times, and even then still find it confusing. Perhaps we have read through the 9 verses, but have never really dived into the text. So I hope that we will be able to learn together why this account is in the Bible and what is the lesson God has for us today. Come, let us pray. Lord Almighty, we ask that you guard our hearts, purify our minds, to hear your word. And may we have the humility to hear you and to act on what you command and desire of us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the first things, you know, most believers would mention about the Tower of Babel, or Babel, is how man wanted to reach God by their own effort through building this really tall tower. Now, we cannot dispute that statement, but I think there's a lot more to explain about what is happening in this biblical narrative. The Tower of Babel is a major transitional point in the book of Genesis, and yet there's so much details withheld and kind of so much summarized into just 9 verses. So I want to begin by looking back on the earlier chapters, the background. For those of you who are doing our Genesis Bible study, you will know this picture. It's actually drawn by one of our church members. And I think it's an appropriate background picture for my background PowerPoint. Now, the early chapters of Genesis gave us the creation account of how God created the heavens and the earth, how God created the animals of the land, the sea, and the air, how God created man after his own image. Male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden until they were deceived, tempted by the serpent to disobey God, and their disobedience broke the perfect relationship they had with God, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Many Christians call this the fall of man. What follows in the biblical narrative is how the descendants of Adam and Eve then grew, they multiplied. Over the years, they became more greater in number, but also became more and more corrupted and wicked, to the extent that God grieved over their wickedness and decides to destroy all of creation. With the exception of Noah and his family, and of course two of every living thing of all flesh according to their kind. Then the great flood came, subsided. Out of the ark, we see Noah and family, the only survivors of mankind. The entire world of people between Adam to Noah is all gone. Only Noah and his wife, their sons and their wives, eight of them, became the forefathers of the entire new world. And God's command to them as they left the ark in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The command that is repeated in the same chapter verse 7, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now this command is familiar because it was first given in chapter 1 verse 28 to Adam and repeated now to Noah and family. So God clearly wanted mankind to increase in number, to have dominion over all of creation. And God's plan was for Noah to repopulate the earth through his descendants. Genesis chapter 10 records and tells us how the nations came about through the sons of Noah. So that's a little bit of background as we come into Genesis chapter 11. So for today's sermon, we will look at, I've divided the passage kind of into two major parts. A very simple outline, the part of man and the part of the Lord. So this passage begins with the part on man. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Okay, I'm not going to read through everything since our scripture reader has read. But one of the first questions many have asked is, so what did the people do wrong? What did the people do wrong? Was it because they wanted to stay in one place? Was it because they wanted to build a city and a tower that reaches the heavens? Or was it because they wanted to make a name for themselves and not be dispersed? I think it is all of the above and yet much more. What they wanted to do was not necessarily a bad thing. But their motivation was wrong. And their disobedience to God, definitely wrong. What do I mean by their motivation and disobedience? First, their disobedience. You know, God's mandate, his command to Noah and his family, as I mentioned earlier, was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Increase greatly on the earth. Multiply in it. That's in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 10, the descendants of Noah are named. And as the nations are listed, we see that they were each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations, having their own language, their lands, their nations, is repeated. Now, it might seem like mankind had already repopulated quite widely, you know, since there's so many clans, languages, and nations. But Genesis chapter 11 is not chronologically after Genesis 10. You know, it's not a linear timeline. What is recorded is not a linear timeline of one happening after the other. You know, most biblical scholars, when they look at the passage of Genesis 11, they see it as an elaboration, an expansion of what happened in Genesis 10. You know, similar to how in Genesis 1, we see the record of the creation of man, male and female. And then in Genesis 2, we see an elaboration on the creation of Adam and Eve. So what we have in Genesis chapter 11 is meant to explain how and why the generations of Noah began to expand, to spread into nations, and to have different languages. Now imagine if we are part of that generation of people who knew intimately the experience of the great flood. You know, it's not just a story your father, your grandfather, or even your great-grandfather is telling. You actually see the effects of the great flood. You see the growth of mankind in numbers, over the years, you see the different animals growing over the years. And you see yourself from a small family growing to a larger one, into a clan, and yet still speaking one language. So this account of the great flood, what happened, what God has done, will be shared over and over again. And as they grew, I think we can imagine how they feel. I'm sure there's gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord for the salvation that they have received. But it is also not hard to imagine that there can be worries and fears. You know, concerns over what lies across the hills, the valleys, worries over their own safety and their families. You know, to be fruitful and multiply, to increase greatly on earth. Can we just do it here instead of crossing the hills, crossing the river, going to somewhere that there's no maps? Do we have to spread out to other areas? And that's probably the reason why the people, as they migrated, as they moved, they came to settle in the plain of Shinar. They did migrate, they did move. But when they came to this place, I think plains must have looked amazing to them. And so they made the decision to stay and to settle. You know, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Lest we be dispersed. Now, one of their worries mentioned here is that they will be dispersed. They will be spread. Their fear is that they will be spread into different areas. They will be divided. What they wanted to do was to stay together in one place for protection, for security, perhaps even for comfort, so that they can be seen as a great group of people to be able to build a great city with great strength. But that's outright disobedience to God's command. No, God did not want them to stay in one place. God did not want them to stay in one place. I think, and their motivation, come, let us, come, let us. Let us. How familiar are these words? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. You know, it is a word of power, of authority and creativity. But man, the created being, now says the same. Let us make bricks. Let us build a city and a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. Now, how different is that from Adam and Eve? You know, their failure, their sin is the same. They wanted to take over the throne of the Lord. They wanted to be like God, to have that power, the authority and the creativity to do what they want, to do it the way they wanted. They wanted to be known, not by the Lord, but by other people, the people around them. And in using the same three words, the author of the book wants to remind us that the people were trying to displace God's glory with their own glory, to make a name for themselves instead of making the name of the Lord known. And even as they wanted to build a tower with its top in the heavens, it's not for the glory of God. They wanted nothing to do with God. If you look at the passage and you look at what the people want to do, you look at what the people are saying, nothing is mentioned of God. God was not involved as part of their motivation. Do not mention that they wanted to do this for God, they wanted to reach God so that they can find Him. Nothing is mentioned. Now, unity is not wrong. Building a city with a high tower is not wrong. To be known is not wrong. But the desire to be like God, the desire to be autonomous of God, to live apart from God, is wrong. You know, out of all of creation, we are alone, set apart for God. Psalm 139 tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God and for the Lord. So what the people did wrong was not their desire for unity. It was not their idea of building this great city and tower, but it was really the exclusion of God. It was their desire to be like God. And that's what displeased the Lord. I think that brings us to the second part of the narrative, where God takes the center stage. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built." Well, I've read this verse many times, but it's only this time as I'm really preparing for the sermon that I find it's quite interesting. I'm not sure if this verse shows the, you know, that God has a sense of humor, or that the author was inspired by God to write this verse in this manner. Why do I say so? You know, it says, "The Lord came down." The people wanted to build a tower with its top in the heavens. Now it would never be tall or high enough. I don't know about the technology then, but even with today's technology, the tallest building currently in the world, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, it doesn't even reach the lowest level clouds. What you see here, according to the person who took the picture, is not clouds, it's just mist or fog that has settled so that you see half of the building. It's too scientific for me to understand and explain. But the fact is, while the people wanted to reach the heavens, it's impossible. And the Lord had to come down in order to see the city and the tower that the people were so proud of, or they wanted to be so proud of. But it's actually like a toy or an ant that a child might point out to you. And then you have to actually squat down to take a look, to see. Imagine seeing God squatting down, stooping down, in order to inspect the work of these children of men. I find humor in the sentence, in this verse, "the children of men." Because these people who are trying to build this great city and tower are really just children in the eyes of the Lord Almighty. Sometimes when my son plays with his building blocks, he will put a few pieces of mega blocks together and then tell me proudly that it is a tower crane. Now, to him, it's an achievement, you know, that he made something. But to me, and maybe to all of you adults, even the youth, he will smile and say, very cute. Tower crane, wow. To the Lord of all creation, what city or tower possibly impress him? And I think this also suggests to us that God is just and righteous. The Lord did not simply condemn them or judge the people for what they had done. The Lord took time to go and inspect what the people were doing. The Lord allowed a certain number of time for the people to build. And then God said, "Behold, they are one people and they have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. But nothing that they propose to do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So having taken a look at what the city and tower looks like, the Lord knew that the desires of the people's heart were only going to go down here. The city they built will become their sense of security and strength. It will not be God. The tower will become their glory, the pride of the people, and not God. And the Lord knew that if they completed this city, finished the tower, the people will begin to think that nothing is beyond their reach and imagination. The people might then work towards building an empire of their own, beginning and centered on this city. And that is not what God wanted. And so the Lord takes control of the situation. "Come, let us." The words of power and authority, the sovereignty of God. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." You know, God's response to the arrogance of men, to the people's desire to be like God, is to confuse their language, to make it difficult, impossible even for the people to communicate. not just in how they would build the city and tower, but also in how they communicated ideas and desires. You know, the desire to be like God, the ideas of disobedience. So God breaks this unity of the people by confusing their language. And from there, the people were dispersed from the place, spread over the face of all the earth. And this place in the plains of Shinar was called Babel. Now in your Bible, the footnote will say that Babel sounds like the Hebrew for confused. So the name of the place, the story of the place, reminds the people then and us today that God meant for the languages to be confused and diverse for His purpose and glory. You know, when we cannot communicate, the tendency for disagreements and negative emotions become higher. How often have we gone on overseas trip? We struggle with the languages, even if we speak the same language in terms of English or even Chinese, we would still wonder why this person of another nationality can't understand what we are trying to say. And most of the time, we get so frustrated, we choose not to ask the next person. I remember a time when I was in primary school, when my grandfather came to stay with us. He doesn't speak Chinese. English. I couldn't speak Teochew or any other dialect. So I remember clearly a lot of frustrations on my part, even occasional anger at that time. As a young boy, when I tried to communicate with him, it's like I have no idea what he's saying, he has no idea what I'm saying. If my parents were not around, we could spend minutes there just babbling to one another. And even if he did say even if he said nice things about me, I could not understand. Today, even though we still use English, we use English almost like our first language, we still have difficulty communicating clearly what we want to say and the ideas we want to express. But perhaps that helps us more than we think. Because of all these difficulties, we depend on God more for what we need to communicate, on what we have to do, and even how we live our lives. And that is God's response to men, to confuse their language and disperse them. But what can we learn from this passage today? You know, what is our part in all this? You know, we have learned that the failure, the sin of the people, was not about their unity. It was not about their desire to build a city, to build a tower. It was not about them wanting to make a name for themselves. If it's such a bad thing that God would condemn and punish, I think Singapore would have suffered a lot. You know, we want to be first in everything, our harbor, our airport. So I think one of the key things to remember for us is the people's motivation for doing all that. The desire of the people mirrored Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, in wanting to be like God. In addition to that, it was also about their defiance, their disobedience to what God had commanded them to do. That was their sin, that was their failure. Unity is not wrong, but unity for the wrong cause, for the wrong belief, will only produce the wrong results. And if this unity is presented in the wrong manner, it will very likely bring about the wrong results. As I was looking at this verse, pondering, meditating about this, you know, I remember what I read the newspapers and I considered what is happening. You know, the political situation has worsened in one of these Asian countries. The government, the protesters are each kind of united in their cause and belief. It's not my place to say who's right or wrong, to tell any one of you. I'm not going to say anything. But what has really gone wrong is how things have turned increasingly violent in recent weeks. You know, both sides throwing accusations at one another. You know, there's violence, police brutality, and even implicating innocent citizens who do not participate in the protests. One Thanksgiving, perhaps, is that the churches in that country as united in the right way by participating peacefully, calling for peaceful protests. So we see three different groups showing unity of beliefs in three different manners. What is their motivation? Is it autonomy? Is it control? Is it to be like God? Do they want to dictate what will happen and what does not? What is our motivation in all that we do? Is God involved as our motivation, or is it simply ourselves? And the building of the city and the tower reminds me of our need for security. Even though we read the Bible, we might remember the verses, memorize them, that the Lord will provide, that He is our Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will guard and protect us. Our human tendency is to make plans. And then we make more plans. We look for possible blind spots, we list down all the possible hindrances and obstacles, and we try our best to manage or remove them. That is wisdom, in one sense. But yet, that's not what God calls us to do. Very often, God calls us to go or to obey Him without telling us what is going to happen or where we are going to. It happened to Abram. That is in Genesis chapter 12. It happened when Jesus called the first disciples, "Come, follow me." Where? For? Jesus did not really explain. And it happened to Noah when he was called to build the ark. And what God commanded the descendants of Noah to do was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he continues, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." I think this verse, this passage, should have been very assuring for Noah and his descendants. Imagine having every other living creature, the beasts, the birds, the fishes even, kind of dreading you. You know, keeping out of your way no matter where you go. Isn't that assuring? You know, it's like telling you to go into the jungles, going to the wild of Africa, and to know that the lions, if you see them, they are the one who will turn away. You see a big python, they are the one who will run from you. You see some creatures that is frightening, the hyenas will escape from you. Shouldn't that promise of God be assuring? And yet, the people wanted to stay together. Maybe we think it does not apply to us today. How about Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20? Jesus said to them, the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, Lord Jesus Christ has been given all the authority in heaven and on earth. And He calls us to go, to make disciples of all nations. And He promises that He will be with you, with us, to the end of the age. And that is our mandate. That is the command we are to obey. If we are disobedient, or if we think that we have a better way to build our lives, our career, or even to build our church, to make our name known, then we have to take heed of what happened in Genesis 11, that God confused and dispersed the people for His greater purpose. You know, mankind throughout history, male, female, has tried always and means to reach God, to be like God. But sometimes God will confuse, even disrupt our plans, because it does not fit with His purpose and His plans for us. Now, we might grumble, we might be frustrated at God for a period of time. But God will reveal in His own time His plans for you. But what we have in terms of God's revealed desire is for us to be obedient and to trust Him wholeheartedly for our journey ahead. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It will not be our striving, our success, our fame that brings us into the kingdom of God, that draws us near to God. It is submission to Christ, obedience to the Lord that will bring us to God. That should be our motivation. So let us as a church work towards obedience to God's command to make disciples of all nations, to build a church that will make the name of our Lord Jesus known. And may our words not be mindless babbling, but be meaningful and impactful to all whom we speak to, as we grow and influence one another towards Christ-likeness. May we be drawn closer to the Lord each day. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, our Savior, our Redeemer, thank you for guarding us, for purifying our hearts and mind as we listen and meditate on your word. We ask that you grant us the humility, the courage to act on your command, to go, to make disciples of all nations. And for those of us who are fearful, may we draw closer to you each day through the reading of your word and as we experience your goodness. As we grow in Christ-likeness, may your word come alive in us and guide us in all that we do. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.